Well, happy Easter, y'all. For those of us who haven't had an opportunity to meet, my name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE. And whether you're checking us out online this morning or you're here in person, we could not be more excited that you have chosen to carve some time out of your busy Easter weekends to experience Easter at CORE with us. And almost every single weekend around here, we acknowledge this tension that exists in walking into a church and just how difficult that is. And yet we're so incredibly glad that you overcame that tension and some of those nerves to be here. And yet what we also acknowledge is this, is that on a weekend like this, there is a whole new level of tension that exists in so many of us. And that's because for every single one of us, we walked through those doors with different stories and different experiences around this particular weekend and this particular holiday. You see, for some of us, we look at Easter and we recognize that Easter holds a special place in our hearts and has made an incredible impact on our lives and in our stories. But for some of us, we walk into this place with still a smidge of feelings that go something like this. I still don't really get it. And you walked in here and you're still not even sure exactly how you got here or why you said yes to that coworker or that family member that's been inviting you for the last few weeks. And you've still got questions and tension and doubt that surround these feelings of, is this really mean anything to me and my story? And frankly, is this story even really real? And what I want you to know is that if you walked into this place with any of those doubts or questions or uncertainty, that this is a place where it's okay to have those things. That this is a place where it's okay to ask those questions and face those doubts head on. That this is a place where it's okay to walk in here and feel as if you're not really sure about this whole Easter thing. And I get it. If you have any of those things coursing through your veins, I get it. And maybe you walked into this place and your expectations for Easter weekend and walking into a church was that you were going to hear the same story you've heard before. The same what behind something that happened over 2,000 years ago that really hasn't ever moved the needle in your story. And yet, what if I told you that on this weekend I wanted to change course? That instead of simply telling the same story of the what that happened 2,000 years ago, that I wanted to change course and allow us to fully experience the why behind the what. This why that has the power to impact our lives and our futures, no matter who we are or where we find ourselves walking into this place in a relationship with Jesus. No matter how broken we may feel or how skeptical we are of this whole Christianity thing and this whole Jesus guy, that if we would be so courageous to open ourselves up and to lean in for the next few minutes, we may just discover something and have something unveiled in this story that we've never seen, heard, or discovered. You see, what if I told you that the purpose of what happened on this very weekend 2,000 years ago was singular? That there was but one singular purpose in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on that cross? You see, what if I told you that the reason he endured what he endured on that cross is because he wanted you and me to find freedom? It was as if he could look into our story some 2,000 years later and recognize the truth that I know is true from my story, and I'm willing to bet it's true in yours as well. That as we look back on our stories throughout our past, what we see littered throughout our story are plenty of moments of missteps and mistakes that bring upon us feelings of shame and guilt and regret. That all of us have these things within our stories that we look back on and we recognize that if we hadn't made that decision or that mistake or that misstep, that our lives would be a whole lot different than what they presently are. And frankly, our lives would be a whole lot better than what we're presently experiencing. And yet, what if I told you that on this weekend, that shame and guilt and those regrets no longer had to be a part of your story? That on this weekend, you were finally permitted to unhitch yourself from those things. That those things no longer had to wield power over you or define you. That this was the weekend in which you could finally experience everything that has been paid for. And let's just be clear about something. Jesus has paid a high price for you. Not because you've reached the bar, not because you've gotten your life together. Jesus has paid a price for you just as you are. Where you find yourself, no matter how far gone you feel or how broken you think your story and your past is or how full of mistakes and regrets and shame and guilt it is, that Jesus has paid a price for you individually. And my hope is that on this weekend, you get what's already been paid for. That you experience this freedom that Christ came to give us, that he endured on a cross in order for us to experience this freedom in so many facets of our story. And this freedom that we desire deep inside of all of us to be able to unhitch ourselves from the mistakes of our past can be found in one place and in one place only. See, I believe with all of my heart that the freedom we seek from the checkered past we've lived can only be found in the cross. But the cross is the very place that gives us the ability to unhitch ourselves from all of those regrets and all of those mistakes. And while we look at the cross as this unfathomable occurrence, it doesn't make sense at face value. When we allow ourselves to embrace the cross and to understand the why behind it, it begins to move us in a direction in which we experience God's best for all lives from this day forward. This purpose that he wants you to live out in your life, no matter who you are or where you've come from. That this is a day in which when we embrace the cross and we understand the why behind it, that it moves us into what's next. This one weekend is a weekend in which God can officially make this transition in our lives from simply being God with us to being God for us. And yet this journey towards freedom that Jesus was on 2,000 years ago officially began on Thursday night. You see, on Thursday night, 2,000 Easters ago, Jesus gathered a group of his closest friends together, and they found themselves in a room having one final meal before the Passover celebration. The Passover was this ancient Jewish holiday in which it was expected that all Jews ascend back upon Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. And as they celebrated this one final preparatory meal before they celebrated the Passover together, they found themselves rising up from their seats around this table in this room, a room in which one of their best friends, a guy by the name of Judas, snuck away from, and they find themselves venturing out of Jerusalem and into a garden. A garden where Jesus finds himself kneeling to pray. Pray in preparation for the suffering that he's about to endure on behalf of you and on behalf of me. And as he finds himself kneeling there in the garden with the rest of his friends sleeping, marching through the garden, comes the friend that had snuck away from dinner, Judas, with a gang of Roman soldiers. And as one of his best friends greets him with a kiss, the soldiers spring into action and they arrest Jesus. They drag him back into the city of Jerusalem to subsequently put him through 6 different trials after 9 p.m. at night, which, dare I say, was against Roman law. But we find an account of this very moment in Matthew chapter 26. In which it tells us that the Jewish religious leaders, under the cover of night, found themselves scouring the city for anyone who would give false testimony and would lie about the character of this man named Jesus. Why were they doing that? Because they had nothing against a perfect man to convict him to death. They had nothing against this man named Jesus, and so they were looking beneath the cover of night for anyone who would make up false testimony and would lie about him. But then in a moment, they found their loophole when they presented this guy named Jesus but one question. Are you the Christ? This word Christ that literally means the anointed one or the king who frees us from our bondage. Are you the one who has come to free us from our bondage, from all of these things that weigh us down? And when Jesus answers that question with a resounding yes, they fly into hysterics. They begin to rip their clothes and they plead tooth and nail until Pilate agrees to their demands. And he sentences this man named Jesus to death. And in an instant, when Pilate agrees to sentence Jesus to death, it puts into motion what had been foretold 800 years before this weekend took place. A guy named Isaiah, 800 years to the prior, foretold what was going to happen in the life of this man named Jesus. And we find it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Some 800 years before this, he wrote this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You see, I've strategically highlighted these four words within this passage. Because these four words carry such immense weight and significance when it comes to my story and your story. Because these four words don't just highlight what happened to Jesus. These four words highlight what happened for us. That there was a price that was paid on our behalf that we could not pay. That Jesus stepped into the middle and covered the debt on our behalf. By enduring these four things on our behalf. And as Pilate sentenced him to death, the Roman guards grabbed Jesus from the middle of that courtyard and they drug him directly to the whipping post. As they forced him to his knees in front of the whipping post, they took out the chains and they chained him to the post and immediately walked over to their table of instruments full of choices of what they could do to torture and punish this criminal. And from the table of instruments, they chose the cat-o'-nine-tails whip. And as they grabbed it off the table to paint the picture in your mind, you can literally think of a mop head with all of the different tassels coming off of the end. This had 9 tassels coming off of the end, except for this mop head was leather, and they had adorned it with shards of glass, animal bone, rock, and pieces of wire. The cat-o'-nine-tails whip was designed to inflict as much bodily punishment as possible into a criminal's body right there on the whipping post. And as they grabbed this off of the table and proceeded back to the whipping post, there was but one step left to inflict even more pain and punishment on the human body. There was a bucket of water that was stationed right next to the whipping post. No, not for the criminal to have a drink, for them to dip this leather cat-o'-nine-tails whip into the bucket of water. And as you imagine a mop head, if you've ever mopped before or grabbed a mop and it was dry, and then you began to mop with it and you got it soaking wet, you know the difference in density and weight once that thing is soaking wet. Once they had this cat-o'-nine-tails whip soaking wet, it became a two-handed job for the Roman soldiers to whip the criminal. And as they came back to Jesus' body, with 2 hands, they lashed it across his back. And instead of simply shaking free the shards of glass and wire and rock and bone that were on the back to inflict even more pain, to pry this loose, they would rip it down across the human back and out the side of the criminal. It was deemed by the Roman government that Roman soldiers were allowed to humanely whip a prisoner 39 times. Once you reached 40 of that magnitude, it was inhumane, but you were okay to do it 39 times. And so they chose on Jesus' body to strategically do it in pairings of 13 across his body. That with this cat-o'-nine-tails whip, they whipped him 13 times across the right shoulder blade, 13 times across the left, and 13 times down the middle of his spine. And as he lay there near lifeless, flesh hanging from his back, the punishment that he endured carried significance in my story. Because right there on that whipping post, he was paying a price for me, a symbolic price for my life, my mistakes, my missteps. You see, right there on that whipping post, that whip was symbolic of the freedom that Jesus was trying to bring in my body. He put himself in position to experience excruciating pain, to relate to the pain that you and I walk through in all lives almost every single day physically. He wanted to understand the pain you feel in cancer. He wanted to understand the pain you feel in broken bones. He wanted to understand the pain you feel in your chronic diagnosis, the pain you feel in heart problems, every physical pain imaginable. He wanted to experience it and feel it. He wanted to carry it on his body to know what you walk through every single day. And Peter wrote it so brilliantly after the fact. Another of his best friends said this about what Jesus was doing in that moment. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. By his wounds, you are healed. And you see, I believe with all of my heart, y'all, that I have a God that is still capable of healing us physically. The great physician has not closed up shop. And yet what we must also understand is this, is that while my God can heal, my God doesn't heal everybody all the time on this earth. And maybe you find yourself asking the same question that I've asked a million times in my own life and in my own circumstances. I just don't get it. Why not? Why doesn't he take care of and fix everything? You see, some of y'all know a piece of my story and have heard me talk about it before. That in my father's life, at 55 years old, he was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. At 18 years old, my dad started forgetting my name and who I was. By 22 years old, my dad had passed away. And you don't think I've asked a time or two and looking at my dad's life and even at my own, like my dad was a guy who wanted to help people and love people and poured his life into the local church and left an incredible legacy. You don't think I asked the question, God, why couldn't you fix it for him at 55? You were capable, you were powerful enough, and why did you leave me at 22 years old trying to figure out what it looked like to be a man without a father figure in my life? I just don't get it. And yet there is this hope that I hold on to that is only possible because of the cross, that even though God didn't heal my father on this earth, that in this moment my father is experiencing complete healing in his life on that side of earth. And we have that same hope that is available to us, but I believe that hope goes further. That we have a God who is still capable of healing. And because of the wounds that he endured on that whipping post, he makes healing in our bodies still possible. He gets your physical pain and he walks through it with you. But as he laid there, near lifeless, most people never even made it to the cross. Because of the immense damage that was done on that whipping post. As he laid there lifeless in the aftermath of this whipping, the soldiers grabbed him up as he was grasping for breath, and they began to prepare him to adorn a cross to his back. But before they got there, the Roman soldiers took their last opportunity to mock and jeer him. As they stripped him of his clothes, they began to mock that a king can't be naked. It's only appropriate for a king to have a robe. And so they found a purple robe. And you can imagine the flesh dangling off of Jesus' back and the blood pouring from his wounds. And they slapped this robe onto his back and stuck it there by the wounds on his back. And then scholars tell us that the Roman guards proceeded to blindfold Jesus. In an attempt to further mock and jeer him, they began to slap him across the face and say, "If you're the Son of God, Jesus, tell us who just slapped you." But then, it wasn't fitting enough for a king to simply have a robe. Every king has a crown. They pulled out a crown of thorns and shoved it onto Jesus' head. But this crown of thorns was not something that we can even fathom or imagine. This crown of thorns, scholars tell us, was adorned all the way around Jesus' skull with 2-inch thorns. Thorns that, when shoved upon Jesus' head, wouldn't just have created external bleeding, but would have dug into Jesus' skull, creating internal bleeding and immense pressure on Jesus' brain. See, in that moment, Jesus was enduring this pain in his brain and his mind as a symbolic way to extend freedom for our minds. To extend freedom in the moments of all lives in which we walk through the difficulties of life and we experience all of the gamut of anxiety and depression and worry and fear in all lives, that this was the promise that Jesus made, the gift that he extended before he even went to the cross. Check this out. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. It's as if Jesus was capable of looking into our stories and understanding the debilitating nature of things like anxiety and depression and worry and fear that we would grapple with every single day of our lives. The havoc it would wreak inside of us from our brains and our minds, mentally and emotionally, every single day as we deal with the difficult circumstances of life on this earth. And Jesus came to set us free of those things. To provide a peace in our mind that, as he said, nothing in this world can offer. His punishment provides freedom. Those thorns provided freedom in our mind. But as they finished their mocking and jeering, they strapped a cross to his back, this device of punishment and torture, humiliation that he would be adorned upon on the hill, and they instructed him to march his own killing device up to the top of Golgotha. As Jesus marched himself up there in utter exhaustion, he fell to his knees at the top of the hill. They grabbed the cross off of his back and laid it flat to the ground and then rolled him on top of the cross. And as he laid there, they extended his arms and grabbed a hammer and 3 9-inch nails and began to attach Jesus to this cross by nailing just below each of his hands and his feet into this piece of wood. In this moment, it's so symbolic, because if you've ever thought about it, our hands symbolize everything we've ever done, and our feet symbolize everywhere we've ever gone. And it was as if Jesus was experiencing punishment in these places on that day in order to give us freedom in our lives, in our hands. Because there's this reality, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, that this reality that I experience an immense amount of guilt and shame in my present from the times that I look back at my past and see the things that I've done with my hands and the places that I've gone with my feet that I know I shouldn't have done and I know I should not have gone. And there's this guilt that continues to follow me around and hold me back and continue to communicate into my life that I'll never be good enough. And yet the God of the universe came and subjected himself to this pain in this way so that we could experience freedom in our hands, a separation and unhitching from all the things that we've ever done and all the places we've ever gone. It was this message that Jesus was communicating loud and clear by being hung to a cross, that I'm offering myself for your mistakes so that your mistakes never have to be held against you again. I'm offering you this forgiveness, this wiping away of everything in your past so that you can walk forward into freedom, knowing that you have been made clean in the eyes and the sight of your Creator, your Heavenly Father. You see, he wrote it this way so incredibly in Hebrews chapter 8. He said, "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Y'all, I don't know about you, but that last piece of that passage is so ridiculously unfathomable to me. And this is why. Because that's not how Ben Carver operates within his relationships. I will never again remember the bad things that you've done or the ways in which you've hurt me or the times in which you've turned your back on me. You know the way Ben Carver operates within his relationships? Within my marriage, I may say that I forgive my wife, but in my back pocket, I'm holding on to that scorecard. Y'all know what I mean? That for the time she said, "I'm sorry, I'll never do that again," and my wife never does that, she's perfect. But for the time she does that, I'm waiting for 3 years down the road where she does it again, and I can whip that baby out and say, "Remember when you did that before and you said you were never gonna do it again?" It's unfathomable to us because we've never been parented that way on this earth. We've experienced the times in which we were outside by the back window playing baseball and our parents told us not to play baseball so closely to the house, and yet we did it anyways, and we broke the window. And our parents may fix the window, but there are no shortage of the amount of times in which they remind us of the time in which they told us not to do something and we went and did it anyways, and it turned out bad. And they continue to bring that up again and again and again in their attempt to get us to listen to what they're telling us to do. You see, that's what we've experienced. And yet the God of the universe says, no, I love you too much to hold this over your head. I love you too much for you to feel this weight of guilt and shame from me, your heavenly Father. All of those things are out of my sight. All of those things are forgiven and gone. And yet it's as if God saw one step further than just that. He saw our human tendency that even in the moments where we accept God's forgiveness, we struggle to forgive ourselves. And because of the mistakes of our past, every morning when we look in the mirror, we still have thoughts of, "I'll never be good enough." And yet God offers this gift through the nails on the cross, that not only do I want you to experience my freedom, my forgiveness, but I want you to experience something that allows you to forgive yourself. Just one chapter later, he says this in Hebrews chapter 9. "Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences." That the blood of Christ on this cross has the ability to purify these thoughts that we have inside of us that will never measure up, that will never be good enough, that will never like the picture that's looking back at us in the mirror. That we can become enough because our Heavenly Father, our Creator, says we're enough. He was pierced for our mistakes and our transgressions. But as he hung there, grasping to his final breaths, Jesus found himself in this moment as he was lifting himself up on the cross, this device that was meant to bring about death through suffocation. Jesus found himself crying out as he saw the weight of my sin and your sin crashing in on him. This sin that would once and for all separate himself from his heavenly Father so that you and I didn't have to experience separation from our heavenly Father. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as he breathed his last on that cross, lifted up one final time with torn shoulder muscles, he cried out, "It is finished." And to the shock and awe of the Roman soldiers who were standing there, crucifixion was supposed to last for days. And yet here was this man who had seemingly passed in hours. As they stood there in shock and awe, how it was typically supposed to go was that the Roman soldiers would deem after days that you had had enough, and they'd bust out the club or the stick, and then they'd break your legs, and you'd no longer be able to push up to grasp any more breath into your lungs. But here was Jesus seemingly dead already on the cross after crying out, "It is finished," but there was only one sure way to ensure that he was gone. They would grab the spear and plunge it into his body just under his rib cage to pierce his heart and ensure that he was dead. And yet history tells us that when the Roman soldier stuck the spear into Jesus' heart, that from the wound poured blood and water. Do you know scientifically what that means? Scientifically, that means that in this moment, Jesus' heart had already ruptured. He didn't die from suffocation. He didn't die from his wounds. He didn't die from blood loss. Jesus died from a crushed heart. In this moment on the cross, Jesus, in this moment, was offering us freedom in the moments of our lives in which we experience a broken and crushed heart. He put himself, endured that kind of pain on the cross so that we could experience freedom in our hearts. It was as if he was fulfilling what had been told hundreds of years before this, when he promised this in your life and in mine, that he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wound. It's as if Jesus was looking into your story and mine and saying, I know you've been hurt. I know you felt betrayed. I know your heart has been broken by that loss that felt like it came far too soon. And I allowed my heart to be broken so that yours could be healed, so that you can understand no pain is too big for my comfort. But as Jesus hung there, lifeless, they took his body down off the cross and carried it to a tomb. A tomb that was instructed by Pilate to be guarded by the Roman soldiers so that no funny business could take place by these supposed believers who had followed him around for the last 3 years. And for 3 days, there was nothing but death. For 3 days, there was nothing but confusion. For 3 days, there was nothing but figuring out what to do in the aftermath of the death of hopes and dreams. We had attached ourselves to this man. We had believed he was who he says he was. And yet here we come to find out that he wasn't, that he was just like everybody else. And they went to the tomb on Sunday morning, expecting to do the final embalmment of this man. And what they found was so ridiculously unbelievable, so unfathomable, that when they arrived at the tomb, what they found was no body. And let's just be ridiculously clear about something, y'all. 2,000 years ago on that very first Easter, there were not a group of Jesus' supposed believers and followers that were standing there at the tomb going, 10, 9, 8, 7, like it was some sort of surprise birthday party, and when Jesus rolled back the tomb, they were going to be like, we knew it all along. There was nobody that expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. All hope had been lost in that moment. But in that moment, when Jesus introduced the empty tomb, he introduced this freedom into our story that frees us from every death imaginable. That because Jesus was raised from the dead, we are created anew. We get second chances. We get new life. It's what Peter wrote when he said, because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It wasn't just what was done to him. It was what was done for us. This fills us with a living hope. You see, there's this reality in every single one of our stories that the weight of death of anything in all lives is this crippling weight that we carry around with us every single day. There is this fear that grips us of the death of relationships, the death of our marriage, the death of our financial security, our career, our physical health, our hopes, our dreams. But there is only one thing that is stronger than fear in our stories. Hope. And through that empty tomb, Jesus once and for all gave us an opportunity to replace the fears that we experience in our lives from the death of so many things with this incredible hope. He gave us hope that nothing was too far gone for him. And yet there is but one question that remains. Why? Why would he endure all of that for me? because I certainly didn't deserve it. You see, the reason that he endured all of that for me was because he wanted me, with every fiber of his being, with every ounce of his love, to experience an unhitching from the regrets and mistakes and shame and guilt of my past. That he loved me in such an intense way, that he loved me just as I was, in the middle of my brokenness, in the middle of no matter how far gone I was, that he loved me there. He didn't require me to reach a certain level or to get my life together. And he loved me too much to leave me right where I was. That he allowed himself to endure the pain and the punishment so that I could live a life of hope. So that I, in embracing and understanding the cross, would have the ability once and for all to step into this freedom that he paid for on my behalf. This freedom that he was willing to remove every barrier possible to give me an opportunity to step into it. And experience something new and better in my life and in yours. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, on this morning, 2,000 years after that fateful weekend, we look back at the price that you paid, the pain you endured on my behalf. And when I think about that truth and that reality of what took place, it blows me away. That you, a perfect God, would be willing to love me where I was, just as I was, but would love me in such a way that you didn't leave me as I was. That you wanted me to step from the bondage that I experienced, from shame and guilt and fear in my life, into freedom. That your love was unbelievable, unfathomable. But that's what makes it so powerful. That you became not just God with us, you became God for us. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Called for Barabbas.
cracks through the street, draped with the weight of the world on your shoulders. As you climb that hill, a burden far too great for flesh and bone to bear. You stretched out your arms as you welcome those Roman nails. Your body frail, the very hands that shaped the world hung up to bleed. Lifted on high, crucified him who knew no sin. The Nazarene, Son of Man, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, given to die. What you went through to love me, I'll never understand. What blows my mind away, you love me as I am. Precious Redeemer, Lamb that was slain, the hopeless, lifter of shame, friend to the sinner, grace to my soul, and death is defeated, and my sin is gone, and I'm blown away, yeah, I'm blown away. What blows my mind away is you do it all again.
You see, as we look back 2,000 years ago into a why behind a story that is just as real, relevant, and powerful in our lives right here, right now, today, this truth springs forth that the God of the universe put on flesh and blood and endured a cross, the pain and suffering that came with it, so that you and I could experience freedom, so that you and I could have confidence that it wasn't just God with us, it was God for us. A God who was willing to go to whatever extent necessary in order for us to experience the freedom that he paid for. And yet not only did he endure all of that for us, just as we were, right where we were, but he wanted to make our step into freedom as simple as possible. There was no level for us to achieve. no necessary step of getting our lives together or having all of the answers. I'm just asking you to embrace my cross right in the middle of your mess. That's the only requirement, is to have the courage to allow the why behind what I did on your behalf, what I paid for you, to bring its transformative, healing power right into the middle of everything you've got going on. To experience a freedom that nothing in this world can offer. And yet maybe for you this morning, you're sitting there and there have been a whole lot of things over the course of your story that have held you back from taking that step into this freedom that's been paid for. All of these lies that you'll never be good enough, and if God really knew what you did, there's no way he'd accept you as you are. And yet this story from 2,000 years ago on this weekend debunks every single one of those lies and myths that the enemy has been trying to feed into your life. God says, no, I've made it available for you right here, right now. And maybe this morning is the morning in which you get courageous enough to just take that small, simple step into saying, God, I've tried to fix it myself and I can't. I need you. I need what you paid for. Would you bow your heads with me? With all heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, I haven't taken that step, or I've drifted in my relationship, and I'm ready to take that courageous step, but I have no idea what that looks like or how to do it. And it's as simple as this. In your own heart, in your own mind, between you and God, nobody else, as simply repeating these words. Jesus, on this day, I look into my past, and if I were being honest, it is full of all sorts of mistakes, regrets, feelings of shame and guilt that I can't fix on my own. I've tried. This day, Jesus, I'm trying something different. I need you. On this day, I'm embracing the price you paid for me on that cross to give me freedom. Thank you that I've given the chance.